Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us again tonight. We're going to continue to plot on in Luke 1. And we ended up last week in with verse 69. And basically, while we were in verse 69 of Luke 1, we read Psalms 127, 128, and at least part of 132. And so when we start tonight, this is study 9, by the way, of our study in the birth of John and the birth of Christ Jesus. And this is today's date is February the 27th, 2013. And we've kind of made a slow progress through the chapter, but it is a long chapter, and there's a lot of meaningful things there that we need to, you know, that we needed to look at. And we're still looking at those things. And tonight we're taking up the dealing basically with the prophecy that was given by Zacharias. And it, you know, we got down through where it talked about the fact of the hearts of the people that had heard these things about John the Baptist and about him being born. And the things that, of course, happened to Zacharias because of his unbelief concerning what God had sent his messenger to tell him. And, you know, when you think back, it was Zacharias thought it was too late for prayer to be answered. But in God's mind, it's never too late to answer a prayer if it's in tune with the will of God. And so when Zacharias started prophesying in verse 67, we'll just kind of start there. And it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and these sayings go on from verse 68 through 79. So you got about 11 verses there that deals with his knowledge and what he has now understood being filled with the Holy Spirit concerning the promise made to the fathers of the one that was to come and to take care of the sinful condition of mankind, and especially those of Israel. And then in verse 80, it goes back to him talking about John growing as he grew. So we'll just pick up there again in 68. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So that was, basically that was what was going on, and that was what was understood, especially as Mary and Elizabeth spent 3 months together during their pregnancies talking about, these, situations that dealt with John, and also dealt with Mary's conception of Christ and her coming over to see Elizabeth. Okay.
Let me ask you a question right there. Where he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now, this is before... If you think about it, the time frame here is at least 3 months before the Lord is even born.
Yeah.
But yet in God's mind, and in this statement, as Zechariah says it, with the tense that he's using, it's as if the redemption is already a done deal.
Right.
Do you think that's indicative of what we see in some of Paul's books, especially Ephesians and Colossians, where he says, and has raised us up and has seated us together in heavenly places? Is that kind of the same thing? I think it is.
Certainly. Certainly.
Where you're looking at the tense is as if God is thinking it. And it's already a done deal.
Yeah, and the man's just writing it down.
Yeah, he's just recording what God feels about it.
Yeah, right. Because when he says that he had, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So the visited there, I think, is that he has looked upon his people, those that are his, and redeemed. And if you look up the word redeemed, is to wrought a ransom. And when you turn that around, that's to work out a payment.
And he ain't even been born yet.
Right.
In the flesh.
But God had the agreement with
the
Son
had started.
Before he ever created, he had this deal made with him. So the payment for these things had already been worked out, Ron. It had been worked out from before the foundation of the earth.
Yeah.
The earth. So when you look at it that way, you realize that the explanation of this from Zacharias' standpoint, being led by the Holy Spirit and remembering what he had heard and read from Scripture that they had to that point, that it wasn't really hard for this to come out. That he said he had redeemed them. And when you're talking about something being wrought, that's working out. And then if you look at a ransom, that's a payment for... That is a payment for someone else, not basically a payment for yourself.
Literally blood money.
Yeah, but it's a payment for somebody else. So the working out of the payment had been done aeons ago. When God and when the Son and the Father were together in the throne room, wherever it was, and they worked out this deal between them, that the Son would go and do this.
The Lamb slain from before the foundation.
Right. So this is what we're talking about here. And Zacharias is just, he kind of icing the cake.
Well, I thought when I read that, I'm like, well, wait a minute. We're 3 months from Christ's birth.
Yeah.
And he's talking about the redemption's done, the redeemed is done.
But this was... But you got to remember, God was sending an Adam this time that wasn't going to fail.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
so
that's a big difference.
The second Adam was not going to fail. So, and then he goes on in 69 and talks about having raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Well, this is really not the last we're going to hear of this or really see of this. But in 69, when you read it, it says, "And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Well, a horn of salvation there is really pointing the finger toward the one that was, of course, going to come. And I guess the question there would be, well, how's this going to take place? And so we read Psalms 127, 128, when it talks about how God looked upon man and his offspring and how God cherished that offspring, because this was the replenishment of the things that were lacking or lost or left behind. So he says in Psalms 132:17 that he was going to cause the horn of David to bud. And if something buds, you have a situation, basically in horticulture, you have a situation with a flower that's going to come forth. And of course, that flower is going to turn into fruit. And the fruit in this case for the horn of David is going to be a son or an heir. And so Mary was with the heir, which is God's son. So we can't say that that wasn't true either. And you know, when you talk about a horn of someone, and we talked about it a little bit last week, that in the vernacular of the Jewish thought, that when a man had a son, that he was going to teach him the trades of the father. Now, whether he stayed with that trade or whether he changed or not was up to the son. But it was of the father's need to teach the child a trade. So the noise or the effect of a horn is some sound. And that sound would be the sound of the father. If the father taught, in the case of Joseph, he was going to teach Jesus carpentry. Well, with the mauls and the hammer and the saws and the things of that, when people heard that, they would know probably that it would be in the area where they lived, it would probably be Joseph or his son. But in the situation with Jesus, he was not going to follow the line of the carpenter because he came to do something else. But nevertheless, he was taught that. And so all good Jews taught their children a trade. And so when you talk about a horn, you're talking about a sound and it just goes on and on and on. And so we get into our lesson today and we'll carry on. And it says in 70, you know, he said in 67 this was saying, and saying was 68, 69, and 70 says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began. So you see, the prophets were prophesying the things that were, the events that were happening concerning God's plan and purpose since the world began, because they didn't really know a whole lot about before the world began, because we get most of that from the understanding of what the Apostle Paul taught. Yeah. And, you know, and I think Bob brought it forth pretty clear last night, and I appreciate what he had to say. And I also appreciate the fact that he brought in the situation of the powers the ones in the heavenlies that are looking at our situation and are learning. This is a learning experience for them too. And the fact is, and this is what, he brought out last night, that some may join into the group and then turn around and leave the group. And so I think that's not only a lesson for us, that might happen and might take place, but it's also a lesson for principalities, powers, mights, and dominions too, that they see the fallacy of man and see what he's been offered and watch him turn it down. You know, and to be able in the hereafter to realize and understand what they had in their grasp and let go. And so and Bob didn't make a big point out of that, but I caught the point, I think, myself, and mentioned that just before we went off the air last night. So You've got all these things, some of these things that took place since the world began, and many of them that took place, like the throne room experience or whatever between the Father and the Son. And that was before he ever created this earth. So, you know, the prophets, unless they had been told that, they couldn't have known anything about that in 70. So, it says, the thing since the world began, that's from the old age, the word apanos, I believe it's the way it's pronounced, from the old age. And then you go to 71 where it says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us. And certainly when Christ came, he was the subject of hate and not love for those that didn't believe. He was what the ones, even the ones of Israel, were looking for. They were looking for something else. Having had the prophecy of the old age, if you will, the prophecy that one would come and take care of these things. And we've said over and over in our studies in since we've been doing these on Pal Talk that God is the provider. He provides us with what we need. And certainly Zacharias is talking about it here now in great detail. That we should be saved from our enemies. And saved is soteria. And that's to have to be rescued or have rescue or safety. And it can be physically or mentally. And the enemy quite often works in both realms, both physically and mentally. And sometimes we don't think about that, and we don't give that a lot of consideration. But and certainly to be delivered or spared from our enemies is a great thought, and even to the fact of. Even going back to the fact of now what's been written in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning resurrection and the resurrection of Christ and how he took away a lot of these things concerning death for the believer. And that's a great thought within itself. And, you know, and that can be certainly a mental thing, because the people that I talk to that don't have much hope or don't have any hope, the fear of death is what spurs them on. I mean, it just scares them. But to realize what Christ has done for us, then he says, "O death, where is thy sting?" You know, the hurt of that has certainly been taken away by what Christ did for us. And it just goes on and on. And that's just a small portion of it. But when you talk to people who the Spirit is working on, toward coming to knowledge of the truth, their biggest thing is fear. It isn't love. And then certainly God has the ability through his Son to bring one around to the knowledge of the need of that love. And that love is the real conversion factor for someone to leave the position that they were in and to turn to God and to realize His grace and mercy for us. It says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant. Verse 72. So, if we're going to perform, or performance is needed here, then there needs to be a bringing into the light. And this is what Zacharias is talking about, is to perform or to bring into light the mercy promised. And that mercy promised is none other than what Mary was carrying in her tummy at this time. You know, and to remember His holy covenant. So, remember His holy covenant, the diatheke, the contract of the testament that that God had made with His people. When He did it, of course, you go down to 73. He says the oath which He swore to our father Abraham. So He swore to Abraham with an oath. You know, and Abraham couldn't swear back because Abraham was kind of out of it at that point. So God was making the contract with Abraham without Abraham really being able to talk back to him. So this contract was kind of a one-way street, but it was God's plan and purpose. That was the way He wanted it done. So this was the sure promise. And when God makes a promise, it's a sure promise. It's, there ain't no beating around the bush about it. It's yea and amen. And so when he swore to Abraham these promises that was going to come down through the lineage there, it was a sure promise. It wasn't something that'd be here today and gone tomorrow, like maybe I would promise you something and then not act upon it. But God always acts upon His promise that He makes, it regardless. And that's something that we can count on. If we couldn't count on it, then our God wouldn't be much better than a lot of these other people's gods that they have in the world. But our God is a living God that certainly can move heaven and earth. And verse 74 says that He would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies might serve Him without fear. So, it says that we, being delivered, or there's a way coming on, that will allow us to be delivered out of the hands of our enemy. Well, we know that Satan is our enemy, and we know that he had played a great role early on in the Garden of Eden, and to the point that he had wrestled away dominion from the created man that God had created. So the enemy was in place even before creation was brought about. So we see the enemy has been around for a while. So this power that God has allowed this enemy to yield is going to be cut into, and it's going to be cut into by his son. And so it seems like that, as we read these things and as we look at the things that kind of builds or stacks up one on the other here, that we are going to have reason to be able to serve God without fear, because certainly God is more powerful than the enemy or that Satan is. But nevertheless, that doesn't keep Satan from reaping havoc where he can, because that's his way of sustaining himself to the point to where the fullness of Christ, till the fullness of Christ comes around. Then at that point, he is doomed for sure, and what's written about him will certainly take place. So he talks about that we might serve him without fear, and then this verse goes on. It's an ongoing verse. It says, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So we're talking here about the holiness and righteousness. And when we can serve God without fear and holiness, that is doing it toward God. And when we're doing it in righteousness, that is toward our fellow man. And you see, we don't live in a world to ourselves. And so we can certainly have reverence toward God, and that's what he looks for, and that's what he expects of us, but also in righteousness toward our fellow men. And oftentimes, this righteousness down through the ages has turned into war over and over again. It's turned into war. But that's because that mankind, all mankind, doesn't serve God. And so you have the other side taking up the mantle of hatred and doing what they can do to thwart the love of God. And so you see this battle raging on and on, because that's the main thing between the enemy and between God himself. And he sent his son, and his son came in love, but look what man did to him. But you see, it was known that was going to take place, because that's the sinful condition of man in cahoots with the enemy. And it's not really too awful tough to see when you get right down to it and you think about it. And then we get into verse 76. He says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest.
And that's in the proper tense.
Yeah.
Future tense.
Yeah. So, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You see, when he came here as a one-cell being. But he came here with the knowledge and the understanding of aeons past. That as he grew, you know, this thing that he knew about, these things that he and the Father had done together, had done in unison, had done by the will of, by one did by the will of the other, is something that was phenomenal, because he says that thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways.
I think he's talking about John here, and thou child. Now he's turned his attention back to John, shall be called prophet of the highest.
Okay, that may be so, yeah.
Because he's going to be the one that fulfills the prophecy to go before the face of the Lord to prepare him, you know, make way, make straight the ways of the Lord.
Right.
That's what says John.
Okay.
I think that one may be talking about John.
Okay.
But that's just me.
And to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remissions of their sins. And 77. But whether it be John or whether it be Christ, certainly he was in 76. He was chosen for a purpose.
Yeah, well, see, in 77, remember, John baptized for the remission of sins.
Right.
So I thought he still applies to him.
So it could certainly still apply to him.
He's not given salvation, but he's given them the knowledge.
He gives them the knowledge that
they
could see it and understand it for what it is. Because that's something the law really could not do. It was only a teacher or pointer of the way. But here is the knowledge of the gnosko of salvation. Okay. Personal experience of salvation unto his people. This is the rescue or safety that we talked about by the remission of their sins in 77. And that's the remission there is 859 in the Strong. It's aphesis. And that means pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, or liberty. And this word remission is not in the Old Testament. It's only in the New Testament.
Wow.
And I think, if I'm not mistaken, I believe this may be the first time that it's used there. So you can see the difference in the the things that are talked about here. It's been prophesied in times past, but now it seems to be coming to a head, or coming into view here. And so it's really a wonderful thing that we can look, see it that way. And then he says, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. And through there is on account of the tender mercies of our God. And the tender mercy there is found in a figure in Appendix 6, and it's anthropopathia, and it means bowels of compassion, or from deep within God's love. And so what's taking place here is really from very deep within God's love, because he has fashioned a method by which he is going to be able to do this and thwart the enemy in all his ways of trying to cut him off. And so when you think about it, the tender mercies of our God by doing this event that he did with Mary seems to be, in a sense, taking a chance. But of course, God knows the end from the beginning. But we need to look at this with for what it really says here, and to realize that how great God's love is, and Paul also does the same thing in Ephesians. I want to turn there in just a minute, but it says whereby in 78, it says, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby, in which the day spring from on high has visited us. Well, I looked at this word, day spring. And day spring is 395 in the Strong's, and it's Anatolay. And it means, if I pronounce that right, it is a rising of a branch. If you look in the Hebrew, it's a rising of a branch. Or it is, in the Greek, it is a rising of light. Or dawning of a new day. And certainly this is going to be the dawning of a new day. And it is an east rising. And I made a note in my notes here, and it says, the light and the branch are inseparable. So whether you're talking in the Hebrew about it being a branch, or where you're talking in the Greek about it being a light, it is really truly one of the same, because it comes from on high. And if you don't believe that it comes from on high, I want you to turn with me, keep your finger here, and turn with me to Ephesians 3 for just a minute, and we're going to see what Brother Paul says about it. This love that comes from on high, this wonderful, wonderful, tender mercies of our God. And I want to read two verses in Ephesians 3. I want to read Ephesians 17 and 18. And it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Well, that sounds like a branch situation, rooted and grounded. Sounds like it goes back to the branch. But it says in 18 that, you know, and you look to 17 where it says in your hearts, that ye, and you go on to 18, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what, and I'm going to read it a little different, what the love of God is. And the love of God there is in breadth boundless. When he talks about breadth, in length it is endless. In depth it is fathomless and exhaustless. In height it is measureless. You know, when we did a study a while back, we went to Ephesians 1 and we talked about it, and we talked about how that our children, we tell them we love them. And first thing a kid's going to ask you, well, how much you love it, Dad? And we talked about that. And Ephesians 1 basically is God telling us just how much he loves us, and he gives us the measure of it. But here in Ephesians 3, when we've got our feet into this love thing a little bit and into what God has done for us, we realize that it's immeasurable. You can't really truly measure that love. So certainly the day spring is here. And the day spring has been set up. And all of these things we find that God talks about in Ephesians are limitless. There's no limit to what God can do for us when he has visited us with this love that he has given to us. And of course, Zacharias couldn't put it in words like Paul did because it hadn't been understood by him in that way, and it was something that was still hidden God, because he's telling us about what he can about the love here. But Paul goes on and multiplies that love to a limitless amount, if you will. And let's just read it again. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. And we're, you know, we talk about this. We talk about the branch, or we talk about the light. That's not going to go away. We're going to hear it again. It's going to come up again. Probably ain't got time to do it today, but it will come up again. It'll come up in our next lesson if it don't come up tonight. So he says he has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. So it's to give light to us, or to shine upon us. And it's to give this light for knowledge and understanding. And it's to them that sit in darkness. And isn't it strange that even though how man turned their back from the God's Son, he is still in the business of that light shining in the corners where people sit in darkness. Even today, the Holy Spirit is still at work with those who might come to the truth of God. That is a wonderful thing. And then it talks about sitting in darkness and in the shadows of death. And I brought this up a little early about 1 Corinthians 15. About, you know, if Christ wasn't raised, then we're still in our sins and we're still in that darkness. Amen. And he come to get us out of that darkness and to remove that fear of death, because if the enemy is going to hold death over you and hold death over your head all of your life, how great is it to escape out from under that penalty and to get out from under and say, "Whoa, oh Satan, I beat you." Because now I have the connection to one that has taken care of that for me. And I think that's a great thought. And that's to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, the enemy don't like peace, because peace goes along with love. Love and peace are kind of connected together. But the enemy, this goes against what the enemy is thinking, because, you know, his want was to be like God or to be God. And certainly he failed in that respect. And so his outlook is not one that is very conducive to mankind, although, you know, this is what we're born with. We have to get out from under that. And this, all this we've been reading tonight has been an explanation of what we can do to get out from under. It's to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I'm certainly glad that one day I understood that that peace came into my life that in that way, that I wouldn't have to be worried anymore about dying and the implications of that. And certainly the more that the enemy can make out of it, true or untrue, you know, the greater his hold seems to be upon mankind. And then we get back to John in 80. Because it said, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." So, in 80 there, you've got Zacharias certainly talking about John. He said the child grew. And of course this, I think, is Luke talking here under the leadership of the Spirit. And he said that John grew and waxed strong, and he was, he grew and was strengthened in spirit, in his pneuma, in the spirit. And certainly John's character, started out in his mother's womb with the spirit, and he was kicking because of that spirit. He felt that spirit even before he was born. So in his character, I think, he comes forth with that spirit character that, as he grew, it also grew. And of course, I think the strengthening there was, in his determination and in his character. and so he talks about, and he was in the desert. So he went into the desert there, the desert area. And John was a man of the earth, and he lived off the earth. You know, he talked about he ate locusts and wild honey and all these things. And of course, I think that was part of the prophesying of the events of that. And so he lived off the land. He wore the clothes of skins. He was what we would call kind of a hippie, or to some extent, or kind of a nomad, somebody that, you know, kind of wandered around in the desert getting his livelihood from what he could find. And it says, till the day of his showing unto Israel. And this was the act for which he came. And the Companion Bible says that it was his public inauguration as a forerunner, more so than a baptizer. He was also baptizing, but when the tar hit the ground for the path, it was to make way straight the way of the one that was coming, that he wasn't worthy to unloose his shoe. And so we get to Zacharias' conclusion of the events there in Luke 1. And then I think chapter 2, we're all kind of familiar with the story, and we're about out of time, so there's no point really in taking up chapter 2, because there are things there that we need to discuss, and it'll take a few minutes to discuss them. So we'll go ahead and end with our study tonight at the end of Luke 1. And so in Luke 2, we pick up with the fact that now we're going to deal with the birth of Christ, with the birth of Jesus. And it's quite telling. And with what we've gone over and realizing we understand that God uses the things at His disposal to complete His plan and purpose, His will, if you will. In the very first verse of chapter 2, verse 1, He uses this Caesar Augustus, that's an unbeliever or a non-believer. He uses this Caesar Augustus to bring forth His prophecy that this child will be born in Bethlehem. And otherwise, that child would have been born in Nazareth. But we find that God uses whatever He wishes at His disposal for His will and purpose to be complete. So we find that sometimes He uses people that are non-believers. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a non-believer. And a great non-believer.
And Mike, you had talked about that the other day.
So He does use
things of the world.
He does use things of the world to bring about His plan and purpose for this world. And I think all these, and I don't know about these principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, but evidently they are entities in the heavenlies that we don't know that much about, but they can look upon our situations and learn from these things. And I guess God gives them the right to do that, but we're going to have some kind of interaction with them as part of the body of Christ, no doubt. And so I think it's a learning experience and from both directions here, that certainly God can do that with ease and without any fear of reprisal upon His oath or words or promises or whatever that He's made to His people, that's very easily done for Him. And so we'll stop there tonight. And I think going back and thinking about what Luke has said and what Zacharias has said and the events that has taken place there between the angels and the women, and the angels and the men, and all of this, that you'll have to say that Luke did a pretty good job of explaining this to his friend Theophilus, that now Theophilus can reach conclusions like you and I, that these things are very important to know. And so we'll pick it up there and go on. But that's the one thing that really struck me down through the years, that I've looked at this and pondered this and realized that, yeah, He does use people that don't believe in Him, that or non-believers. So I was thinking a little bit about that last night when Roger was talking about his atheist, which I could barely hear, Roger. But
Roger, I think he had a microphone problem or something.
The thing of unbelief sometimes is real unbelief is really a strange thing. Because if man can't acknowledge the ongoing turmoil between the true God and the enemy of this age, then he's not very perceptive. He's kind of got his head in a hole somewhere. You know, he's kind of like the bird that sticks his head in the sand, so he can't see what's going on. And I think about that when I think about an atheist I remember what some of them said about war. You know, you don't find very many atheists in foxholes if you're getting shelled at. You come to terms with the understanding that there's somebody out there that don't like you much. So it's good to have you with us tonight. Thank you again for your time. Thank you for your attention and sticking with us in this study, because I'm doing it for a reason. It's going somewhere, even though I know we've read about these things and studied about them, but sometimes we haven't really looked at them. We just read about them. And I wanted to do it in a manner that we can say, well, yeah, we looked at it. So thank you very much. Good to have you with me.